I'm going to speak from 2 Timothy, book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and from verse 8 I'm going to read, so that's towards the end of the Bible, hit Revelation, turn left, it's not too far. I'm going to read from verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Much of what I'm going to say today comes out of a book I read years ago by Derek Prince. I picked it up again recently. Who's ever heard of the expression, duck out of water? Yeah. Duck out of water. Who's ever felt like a duck out of water? Yeah. What does it mean? Somebody tell me. What does it mean if you're a duck out of water? Where are you? Yeah. I would say you're out of your place. You're out of place when you're a duck out of water. You are out of place. And what I want to say today is God has a place for you. And he wants you to know your place in his kingdom and in his body. And Paul says here, we, all of us, are first saved. So you've been saved when you came to Jesus and he revealed your sin to you and you received his work on the cross. Your sin was forgiven. You were saved that day. But you weren't saved just to hang around and wait for heaven. You were also called. You've been saved and you've also been called. And you know, one of the things you've been saved from, we all know we've been saved from our sins, but you've also been saved from a meaningless existence. And you have been called. And when I say called, the calling is God's. Notice here, God speaks about his own purpose. Your calling is God's purpose for your life, his purpose. He has a purpose for it. You see this all the way through. When the Apostle Paul was first saved in Acts chapter 9, and I could go to many other examples. In Acts chapter 9, God came to him and he knocked him off his horse. He saw a light. And he heard a voice, and he was saying, you're persecuting me. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. At that moment, he was saved. And then God spoke to him and said, in verse 15, I have chosen you, a vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles. And Paul, it says in the same chapter, he had been chosen to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles and to Israel, but mainly to the Gentiles. So when he was saved, he was also called, and in the calling, God revealed why he saved him. It was to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. That was his purpose, and that was his calling. That was his calling. And it was specific to Paul. And God is, I've said this many times, he is a purposeful God. He doesn't just save us. He saves us and he calls us. And every single person here is not only saved, but you are also called. Some people think only pastors are called. Some people, you're only called if you've gone off to Bible college. The Word of God says every believer is saved and they are called. I see, personally, I know I've been saved, and I know because God gave me by revelation, I heard his voice say that I have made you a prophet to nations. That's why I don't go to the nations, because I like to travel, but I know that I am, first of all, a preacher. Preacher here, a preacher, but also a preacher to nations. That is my calling. That is God's purpose for my life. That's why he saved me. And you see, in Mark chapter 3, you see when Jesus, it's this beautiful passage. This is, if you're a Christian, it says here that Jesus went up a mountain and he called to him those he wanted and they came to him. Now, isn't that wonderful? If you're a Christian, the first thing you must know, and you will never have lower self-esteem again, is that you were saved because Christ wanted you. You think about that. The one who all the worlds were created, he doesn't want everybody. I reckon he wants about 5% of people. That's how many in the world are saved. You are wanted by him. He wants you. And those he wanted, it said he called to himself. So you've not only been saved, you have been called. And look what it says. They called him and they came to him. Those he wanted, that he called, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and that they might have power. And I believe we are not all called to be apostles, but every believer is called first to be with him, that they might be with him. You ever thought about that? I have wonderful times. I so enjoy presence with the Lord. But you know what he's showing me? He enjoys those times more than I do. He so enjoys it when we are just with him in his presence. So your first calling is to be with him. And then the second part of your calling is to preach. You don't have to be a preacher to preach. You just have to tell people your story about what Jesus has done for your life. That's preaching. And the third thing is to display power. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are powerful. Lay hands on sick people and let the power of God do the work. There is no power in you, but if you have received the baptism of the Spirit, you have been empowered. So you can see, he called the 12, and Timothy says, we are all saved and we are all called. And here it says in Timothy, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So your calling, your purpose unto God, why God saved you, is holy. You must value it as something which is holy. It's something, the word holy means set apart. It's distinct. You have been separated from other people for that purpose. Not everybody has your calling. You've been separated for that. Some of us are called to be evangelists. Some of us are called to be encouragers. Some of us are called to have a deliverance ministry. Some of us are called to teach children. And that is a holy call. You must say that is a holy, it is a special, sanctified calling. And then he says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to us, but according to his own purpose and grace. So when you are called to do something, the thing that you called to do doesn't involve, and you will not be able to accomplish it with natural human ability. He speaks about his purpose and his grace. Grace is God's empowering presence, and his grace is what enables. It is supernatural empowerment from God through his presence into your life, which enables you to do that which you're called to do. And his grace only comes in when natural ability ends. I know, because my calling and grace is to preach. And I tell you, I was an Army officer many years ago. And when I was doing my officer cadet training, I remember that down at Portsea, part of the course was public speaking. And you were supposed to speak. You only had to speak for about 10 minutes, I think it was. I lasted 2. And my knees shook. And I forgot what I had to say. I had no natural grace for public speaking. No natural ability. And even when I started preaching, I quit twice. I quit for 2 years until God's grace came in. But now when I preach, it's not difficult. I can preach to 10, I can preach to 1, I can preach to 10,000. Why is it not difficult? Because the grace of God flows. And when I'm preaching, I'm a duck in water. And you know when you're calling, the grace flows from heaven to you. You're able to do what you're doing. And you know it's not you. It is God's grace working through you, and you know you're also fulfilling your purpose. Ephesians 2 says something similar. It says that we have been saved not by works, lest any man boast, but by grace. So you're saved by grace. And then it goes on to say that after we are saved, the very next verse speaks about we being God's workmanship. And the word workmanship in the Greek is the word poema, which is where we get the word poem, and it means masterpiece. So God intends us, when he saves us, to take like you and I off the scrap heap and turn us into a masterpiece. Fit for his purpose. That's his purpose for your life. And to create and to bring you into what you were born to do. Because your calling and God's purpose for your life is not determined that. It was determined before you were born. The Bible says it was determined before the earth was created. He has a calling to make you a masterpiece. And our job is to find out what that holy calling is for me, for you. Because it's all distinct. And I just know the most satisfied people, the happiest people, are not the people with the most money in this world. They are people who know their calling, who know their shape, who know their purpose, who know what lane to walk in. They are the most satisfied people. And I look, I'm about to turn 61, and I used to be a trader in the financial markets, and I knew many people in the financial markets, and sometimes I've seen that some of those people are now retiring, and they're thinking about like what seaside cottage to retire to, and to read books for the rest of their life, and be bored stupid. But because I know my calling, God is sending me into nations, and I'm preaching to thousands of people. I'm seeing lives transformed, and I'll do it till the day I die. And I am far happier than the man with $10 million by his beachside cottage reading his Jack Grisham novel. That's what people do. And you'll never be satisfied. I believe you'll never be satisfied until you find your calling. Your calling. When you do find your calling, it is the most. Paul says, I found my calling. It included suffering. So he was to go preach the gospel to the nations. And Jesus said, and you're going to suffer. You read Acts chapter 9. There will be suffering for you. You'll suffer many things. But even in the midst of suffering, when you know it's in the purpose of God, there is a satisfaction, there is an exhilaration, there is a knowledge that God will overcome your obstacles and your enemies and your mountains. And when you are walking in your calling, it is the most thrilling thing and life anybody can have. Now, some of us are not called to be preachers or to go to nations. Some of us are called to minister to children or to teach. Some of us have a calling. Maybe it's to start a deliverance ministry. Or some of us have a holy calling. One of the most underestimated ministries and callings, I believe, is the ministry of encouragement. That we are called to encourage others who are doing certain jobs that are hard. And I used to know when I was living in Mossman, my first church I went to, there was a lady there who used to write letters. That was her ministry. And in those days before email, she would write physical letters. And I was astounded how connected that woman was. Audrey would write a letter and it would arrive on my doorstep every time I was about to quit. Every time I was so discouraged, just wanted to give it all away, this letter would turn up. And this woman who had the ministry and the calling to encourage the body was being used so powerfully by God. And she didn't know it. So never compare your calling to somebody else. Never compare it, because it is a holy calling. You must see it. It is a holy calling. It is special unto God. Some of us are called to build businesses for the kingdom. All sorts of callings we have. Make money to fund help people. Fund the gospel. Everybody's calling is different, but everybody's calling, it says here, it is a holy, holy calling. Now, I want to speak about how you find your calling or how you discover that calling, because that's what people need to do. You know, and what you've got to get today, if you take something out of here today, the first thing I want you to take out, God calls nobody to sit in a pew and be passive their whole life. Nobody. You won't find it in the scripture. And I believe we need a reformation in the church. The church need to have has its collective mind renewed, that this idea that special people are in the ministry or special people are up front and the rest of us are just called to gather, you know, come sit on the pew, give our money and maybe, you know, get into heaven at the end of it. No. No. Every person, you've got to repent. You have to renounce that thinking and say, God, you created me. Why do you look different to everybody else? Why is you created with short legs or long legs? Why are you created in the shape you are? Because God is very purposeful. And he's created you with kingdom purpose. And he wants you to know it is not just to sit. It is to serve him. It is to do and become his masterpiece. And as you do that, you'll do the works that he first formed you in your mother's womb to do. The kingdom works. So how do we discover these works? If we go to Romans chapter 12, we see there, and I'll read these passages. Kind of goes all the way down to verse 8 from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's the calling. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. Yes, not more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one according to the measure of faith. For as you have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function. I'll just stop right there. Goes on to speak about different gifts and ministries, but speaks about the body and the gifts and the ministry. But it begins here by saying, here it is, that it says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, when it says therefore in the scriptures, you must know what precedes the therefore, because it's saying, because of what I've said previously, therefore. And what Paul has said previously, he's in all of Romans chapter 1, verse 11, from chapter 1 to chapter 11, it is all this glorious passage, probably that and Genesis, the most important books in the Bible, which describe God's plan of salvation for humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all chapter 1, it's theology describing that plan and how God has produced the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, and we receive that salvation by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Wonder Wheel 11 is. And then it says, because of all that, and because Christ died and gave himself and sacrificed for your sins to save you, therefore, because of 1 to 11, this is how we are to respond. And see, theology is never just head knowledge. It's always practical. And so he says, therefore, because of what Christ, this is how we are to respond. And he says, the first thing he says is, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. In other words, because of chapters 1 to 11, it is reasonable, because of what Christ has done and what God has done through Christ, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And what that means is actually to take your body and to surrender it and to give it up to God. Give it up to God. And he says, this is the reasonable thing for you to do. Give your body completely to God. He says, that's what you need to do. And he said, you are giving it. You are sacrificing it. And Jesus said something similar. He said, in order, now we're talking about calling here. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I think it's verse 22, in order to find your life, you must lose it. And the life that he's speaking about is your calling. In other words, in order to find your calling, you must lose your, give your body as a sacrifice. You're losing it when you do that. And so, giving your body completely to God, that is your reasonable sacrifice. And Jesus said in another time, he was having a debate with the Pharisees about the altar and the sacrifice. And he was sort of saying to the Pharisees who believed that the sacrifice sanctified the altar. And Jesus was saying, no. When you place your gift on the altar, it is the altar that sanctifies or makes holy the sacrifice. So what happens when you actually take yourself and you give your body to God and you place it on his altar and say, I'm no longer my own. I'm giving you completely my body and my life. At that moment, right, you place yourself on God's altar like that. At that moment, you become holy. And when you completely surrender, and it doesn't matter what past you have, you could be mainlining drugs for 10 years or in all sorts of sexual immorality, you can't make yourself holy from that past. But if you come and put yourself on the altar of God and surrender your life, it doesn't matter what you've done, as completely, at the very moment you completely surrender to Christ, give him your life, you become holy. You become holy unto God. That's all that is required. Because the altar sanctifies the thing that has been put on it as a sacrifice. And you know, he says living sacrifice, because he's contrasting the Old Testament when they put dead things on the altar. But he says, I want a living sacrifice, because after they've been on the altar, I'm going to use them. So when we come and we surrender ourselves, we place ourselves on the altar, and unless you do that, you never will be holy. Never can be holy. But you're saying to God, when you do that, I don't control my life anymore. I don't control my destiny anymore. I don't control what I want to do in any area of my life, my job, what I eat, what I wear. I'm giving you control. I'm surrendering control of all my body and my life to you. I'm giving it to you as a sacrifice. And as I said, as soon as you do that, your body becomes holy unto God. Holy unto God. And then this chapter says, after we have offered our bodies as a sacrifice, speaks about, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As soon as your body is offered on the altar as a sacrifice to God, your mind, because he's now saying, okay, I've got you. You've given yourself to me. The first thing he does is start to renew your mind. He starts to transform the way you think. And your thinking is changed, because the Holy Spirit starts to change your thought patterns. You start to read the Bible and understand it. And when you have an unrenewed mind, this is how you know your mind is unrenewed. All your thinking is about yourself. Your thinking is self-centered. All self-centered, about me, about what's going to become of me, what honor I'm going to get. It's all self-centered. This is the unrenewed mind. But when your mind is renewed by God, so then you start to think, not what do I want to do, but God, what do you want to do through me? And you start to think, not what am I going to get out of this, but how much glory is God going to get out of this? So we offer ourselves, as soon as we offer ourselves, our minds start to be transformed, start to be renewed from self-centered, self-focused mind to God-centered, God-focused minds. And then he speaks about the will of God. He says, Your mind will be transferred that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word prove means to discover by experience. So then he says, once you've surrendered and your mind starts to change, your thought process starts to become not self-focused but God-focused, then you will come in to know what God wants you to do. What God's calling is for you. And I'll tell you one thing about it. First of all, it says here, it is good. Look, in verse 2, it is good first. You don't have to be afraid when you surrender to God that he's going to make you do something that is not good for you. It is the best for you because he is a good God. He is a good father. He's going to lead you into something that is good. And you'll say, oh my goodness. Sometimes we hold on to things because we don't trust God. But you can trust him because his plan for you is amazing. It is good. Good, good, good. It's all he is. And then it is acceptable. He said it will be acceptable to you. When God calls you to do one thing, you won't say, I don't want that. You'll say, no, that is completely acceptable for me. And then the third part about his will, he says, it is perfect. When you're willing in the will of God, it is perfect. There are obstacles, but it is perfect. It is. You will know God's protection. You will know God's provision for that thing. You will see God open doors for that thing. It is perfect. And when you walk in it, you will say, I am so satisfied. This is so exhilarating. Yes, it's hard sometimes, but I know I'm being used by God. Sometimes it's like riding a roller coaster, but roller coasters are thrilling. We know soaring highs and some screaming lows, but when we know we're in the hand of God, it is so wonderful. It is perfect. And it's perfectly directed. It is perfectly directed, the will of God. I'm amazed sometimes at places we've ended up. And I'm thinking, what are we doing? Where are we going? And then we get in this place. And it's like there's a divine connection and a door opens. It's like, oh God, I'm seeing your hand at work. And it is perfect. Because God, what God does, if we will give him ourselves to him completely, completely surrender, he takes our lives. And you realize after a while that nothing is just happening. Everything is happening because of the will of God, even the suffering. I know now if it gets through to me, God has willed it. God has willed it. It's his perfect will. If I'm blessed, it's God's will. But if I'm challenged, it's also God's will because he's going to do a work in me. But it is perfect. And it is so peaceful to know that God's will, everything he wills to happen to me, from me, through me, is perfect. It is absolutely perfect. If I get fired from my job and I'm in the will of God, it is perfect. I can rest in that. I can know he's got something better for me. It's his will. And it will be good. And it will be acceptable. And it shall be perfect. And so he says, you will know the will, my will of God for you. And then he speaks about the mind. And when you're asking to discover the will of God, it's very important. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, because God has dealt with us and given us each a measure of faith. It's very important that we be sober in our own estimation of ourselves. If you want to discover the will of God, you have to be humble. And you have to come to God and say, maybe I'm not all that I think I am. I just remember when I was young thinking I was going to be Billy Graham. And as I grew older, I was like, yeah. And then I realized I don't have those abilities. I don't have the faith for certain things. Think of the faith required for that ministry. How much money did he require and how much, you know, he's going to nations and they're doing TV shows. And like the faith that was required for those ministries is incredible. And we have a measure of faith and your calling will be according to the measure of faith you have. And it's really dangerous to have what I call personal ambition or ministry ambition. When you see somebody else, you say, I want that. No. You have to say, God, I want what fits me. I want you to lead me into the thing that I have the faith for. I don't want to be, because if you don't, you'll be like a duck out of water. Even though you may have something that looks big, you won't have the grace for it, you won't have the faith for it. And then he says here, for as we have many members in the body, and in verse 6 he goes on to speak about different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. And he names some of those gifts. So what he is saying there is your calling, you will never find it if you have an individualistic mindset. You'll never find your calling if you're not committed and sown into the body. If you're somebody who thinks, I don't need anyone, this is why I'm not always a fan of ministries. You know, Martin Duffy Ministries. I'm not always a fan of that because I believe Paul speaks about our calling is discovered within the body. There are no soul rangers, superstars in the kingdom of God. He says the calling comes through surrender, the mind renewed, then you discover the will. But that will, that calling, that purpose will be worked out within the family of God, the church. You will know your place and your calling, what to do within the church. Won't be some individualistic thing. Because then he goes on to speak about, when we speak about the body, you know, the body is all interconnected. It's all interdependent. And in another place, Paul says, the thumb can't say to the wrist or whatever, I don't need you. The thumb is connected to the arm and it's connected to the hand. And our calling will see you, when you discover it, be connected to other believers in a fellowship. You can't be independent. And imagine if you've got to be in the right place, connected to the body. Because imagine also if I put my thumb and I put it on my knee, it's out of place. It's got to be rightly aligned, rightly connected with the body. Because the thumb does not work. It cannot work unless it's connected to the arm. The thumb cannot work unless it's connected to the hand. Its purpose is being, and it's revealed, and it happens as part of the connected body. So God wants you to know that you'll discover, when you discover your calling, it will be, I know my purpose and my place in the body. I know my place in the body. And I believe we are in a season where God, he's definitely doing something new. And he wants to change the church. And there's so many passive Christians in the church. And it's not the Christians' fault. It's the leaders' fault for generations. We've even structured our churches with these long pews and long aisles where people just think all they're required to do is to come and sit and that the people that are called are up the front. No, the Bible never speaks about that. It says we are all saved and we are all called and we all have a purpose which God decided before we were even born, before the world was created. He is so purposeful. There is something he created for me to do for him in his kingdom, to help build his kingdom. And he wants each of us to discover what that is and to walk in it and to know how good it is, to know how acceptable it is, to know how perfect it is, and to make you so satisfied and to make you so excited to serve in and to be so exhilarated to walk before God. That's for every believer. And whether it is to encourage or whether it is to teach kids, God wants every believer to know their place in the body and to not feel out of place. And I don't even want to preach long. I just want to say today, you need, we all need to discover that, to be satisfied in this life. I don't care what the world gives you. The older I get, I look at everything. I look at Ferraris I see in the street. I look at them and I think, you poor people, they're dead. And you're convinced that they have life. It's a dead thing. It's metal. The only one who has life is Christ, and serving him and being in his will is where it's at. And God wants all of us to know what is our special holy calling. You know, here's Nikki and Martin singing and praising to God. I believe that's why, that's their kingdom purpose. And there'll be challenges in that, but they're satisfied, so satisfied. When you know you've served God, God is using you to bring his presence into the church. Oh, what a glorious calling. I often wish I had that calling. But it begins to know your calling. Must begin this way. We must, at one stage, come to God and say, here's my body. Here I am. I'm giving it to you. All my potential, everything. I no longer own myself anymore. It's not just that I believe in Jesus, but I'm actually giving. I'm giving my future. I'm giving my plans. I'm giving all my hopes. Requires trust. But remember, you're giving it to a good God. But if you hold on, you can't know. You can't know your calling. It begins, we call it surrender. God, I'm giving you my life completely. All my fears, all my trepidations, all my dreams, my plans, all my capacities, I lay them down here. God, me completely, I'm giving to you. And I'm doing it because of what you did for me. You gave your son and you gave everything for me and to me. And now I'm just responding. It's perfectly reasonable. I'm giving you this. And I just think today, I'm not going to come out the front, but if you want to do that, just stand in your seat. But it's just to God. And it just give you an opportunity to say, just say to God, here I am. Today, I may have been saved before. I may have received forgiveness, but I've never actually given you. I've just never given you this body, completely and surrendered it. I tell you, until you do that, he can't lead you into that beautiful, perfect, exhilarating, great calling that he has for you. He won't reveal it to you. I want us to bow our heads because God wants to do business. Lord, I thank you that you're here. And I thank you that you don't want anybody to have what we call just a regular, unexciting Christian life. And Father God, I know today we're in a season of transition. We are a season where you are changing. And Lord, you want to begin with changing our outlook of what a Christian is. And you want us to see that you are purposeful. And that you have saved us for a purpose. And you want us to discover our shape, our place, our kingdom purpose in you. And if you are here today and you're saying, I actually want to give God everything. Maybe it's for the first time. I am willing to surrender it all. As Nikki plays this song, I just want you to stand. Actually, I want you to stand now. I want you to stand. And it's not to me, it's to God saying, God, here I am, take it all. Take it all. And I believe God is going to reveal. He's going to lay hold of people. First thing he's going to do, he's going to sanctify you. then he's going to start to change your mind. Then he's going to release why he saved you. Then he's going to show you where you belong, where you fit in the body of Christ. Whether it is to be his encourager, whether it is to be his prophet, whether it is to be his mouthpiece, whether it is to teach his children, whatever it is, say to God, here I am. I'm all yours. All yours. Show me my place. But you must surrender first. This is where we get all in with God. This is where, I remember one day at the Bible college, I call it the day Martin died. And I said to God in the chapel, from this day, I consider myself just a penny in your pocket to be spent. You spend me whichever way you want. It wasn't long after that, I knew God had his hand upon me. I'm not going to talk anymore. Just give God. Give it to God. And watch what he does. Watch what God does. When he has all of you. Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Speaks about the plans God has. Jeremiah speaks about plans God has. Purposes he has for you. And begin with surrender. Lift your hands and praise him. Lift your hands and give him your all.